Okay, I think we can start. Listen, Rabbi Liebtag, all of those who teach Torah know how much we love to teach, and it's really Erev Pesach. It's almost mamash Erev Pesach in Israel, so we should hear good things. But we're going to do the Kriyas HaTorah, which of course is a little bit different in Chutz La'aretz than it is in Israel, at least for the second day Yontif. Rabbi, are you going to say the thing about Kol HaBechor? We only learned that in Chutz La'aretz.
The three times, yeah. The three times we learned it is
You're going to say that,
every
right?
Yontif, yeah. It's about
So I don't have to say it. I'll let you say it.
it's where HaMakom HaShem.
Right.
We
Only
read it.
people in the Chutz La'aretz have to hear that reading. Yes, I know. Okay. All right, Bakasha.
Okay. So last week I was on my way to the airport. It took me 3 days to get back to Israel because of the news last week. But Baruch Hashem, I made it back by Tuesday afternoon, by Tuesday night. But I remember giving a shiur. I forgot exactly what I covered. So I'm going to review what we did last week and get to work on this week. In a nutshell, there's no shortage of parshiyot to pick for Chol HaMoed learning. If you remember the difference between Chol HaMoed Pesach and Chol HaMoed Chag HaMatzot and Chol HaMoed Sukkos, what do we read every day? We just read Parshat Pinchas, correct? We don't take out two Sefer Torah in Chol HaMoed. We take out only one, if I'm not mistaken. And on Pesach, we take out two because there's a lot more to read from. We have the whole story of the Exodus in Shmot chapters 12 and 13 and all the laws. We have the Shlosh Regalim in Parshat Mishpatim. We have Shlosh Regalim in Parshat Ki Tisa. We read on Shabbat. We have Pesach Sheni in Sefer Bamidbar. We have the holidays at Mor, which is Sefirat Omer. We're going to read second day Yontav because of Sefirat Omer. We're going to have Parshat Re'eh, Kol HaBechor. So basically, we could have even 10 days of Yontav. We'd have what to do. But we only have seven. So what I want to cover today is review chapters 12 and 13 in Shmot, where we started last week, and explain the laning for the first day Yontav, and then get to Parshat Emor, which is second day Yontav, which is Sefirat HaOmer, which we're going to start after Yontav, and also explain why we always read for Maftir, no matter what the holiday is, we read from Parshat Pinchas. So let's get to work, and I'll share my source sheet. And here we are. Okay. This is a quick review from last week. If you have a Chumash open in front of you, especially a corner, it will help a lot. But just a quick review. In Parshat HaChodesh, we read the beginning of chapter 12, which was God's command to Moshe, first to start counting the years, the months of the year from the month of Nisan, and then a law for Bnei Yisrael we call Pesach Mitzrayim, which was Pesach Mitzrayim was to prepare them to be worthy to be saved from Makat Bechorot and to have a family meal and to what do you call it? And to we had all the multi-purpose reasons for the miracle to convince the Egyptians that Jewish sacrifice can stop a plague. We talked about all those, but those are the laws of Pesach Mitzrayim. And then we had this transition pasuk, which was could go either way. To remember Pesach Mitzrayim forever and celebrate that every year, or as an introduction to laws of 7 days of Chag HaMatzot. And if that was the case, the next set of laws in Pshat had to be given later, but they're inserted here. And that was the 7 days of Chag HaMatzot to remember that we left Egypt. And just a quick review, which we've talked about many times, there's two very basic reasons for eating matzah. There's the matzah that we eat with the Korban Pesach or with the Zevach Pesach. Because it's a type of a korban todah, it's a Thanksgiving offering, and every korban comes with bread, but not chametz. And also because we're rejecting Egyptian culture, they can't have chametz, and we're leaving Egypt. We take the Egyptian god; that's our main course. We have anti-Egyptian bread. We have maror salad to remember the bitterness, but makes still the sandwich taste better. So there's laws. There's logic of eating matzah with the Pesach, even if we didn't leave Egypt that night. And then there's logic of celebrating 7 days from the 15th to the 21st, the week that we left Egypt, because all we had to eat that week was matzah because we were rushed out of Egypt and took our dough with us, and we had no other supplies. That's the reason for Chag HaMatzot. Remember, Chag HaMatzot reminds us how we left Egypt, whereas where Pesach Mitzrayim and Pesach Torah reminds us of how God saved us from the plague of the firstborn. And the holidays overlap on the first night of Pesach, but in theory, they're two separate holidays, as proven by Pesach Sheni, where we can have Pesach without Chag HaMatzot in the second month. Okay, that was the review of Parshat HaChodesh. The laning for the first day Yontif is going to start with verse 21, where Moshe tells the people, Mishchu Chulachem Tzon LePesach, get rid of your idol worship. and take a and take the Pesach, how to sprinkle the blood, etc. And then the commandment of Pesach for all future generations with the question, if your children ask you, tell them it's Sebach Pesach. And that's followed by the story of the Exodus, the 10th plague, how we leave Egypt in a rush, how the Egyptians rush us out of Egypt, Pharaoh finally gives in. And then the laws of Chukata Pesach, which I think we talked about briefly at the end, which this last set of laws over here, which Imshad had to be given earlier. And the main thing I tried to explain last week is that the laws of Chukata Pesach should have been given before we left Egypt. The laws of 7 days of Chag HaMatzot, these laws should have been given after we leave Egypt. And what Chumash basically does, it takes this Parshia that belongs here. Let me do a little annotate for a second. I haven't used this tool in a while. I want to draw a line here. Okay. Okay. We want to take this Parshia here and really belongs here after we leave Egypt. And this Parsha here, Zot Chukata Pesach, about the need for Brit Milah before Pesach, really belongs over here. So basically, and we try to explain the reason. Now, that was objective analysis. I try to explain the reason because not having eating matzah and hence not having chametz relates to the need to get rid of your chametz to be worthy of leaving Egypt. So thematically, there's a connection between getting rid of your chametz, and which is punishable by karet if you don't get rid of your chametz, because if you're not worthy of redemption, you're basically off the team. You don't have the right to thank God for redemption if you don't get rid of your chametz, symbolizing getting rid of your idol worship or bad behavior, representing your worthiness, the need to be worthy. And then the laws of Chukat Pesach, which require Brit Milah before Pesach, makes, even though it was given beforehand, we juxtapose it to the 400 years, which are over here. Remember, it was 400 years, or 430 years. I'll make that a 30. 430 years. It was 400 plus 30, I should write, right? That was God fulfilling B'rit Ben Abtarim, and then juxtaposing it to, if you're going to thank God for B'rit Ben Abtarim, beforehand you have to be B'rit Milah. Basically the same idea that if you're thanking God for your national redemption, you have to be committed at the personal level to be a proper servant of God. Okay, so that's the landing for the first day that we talked about last week. Then Moshe tells these laws after we leave Egypt in chapter 13. Moshe tells these laws to Bnei Israel. Let's get rid of my. Let's just stop the share for a second. Moshe tells the laws to Bnei Israel in chapter 13 after they leave Egypt. And wait, that's okay. And then that's Chag HaMatzot and get rid of your chametz. And then Moshe tells the laws of Kedushat Bechor after that, and that's the laning for one of the days of Chol HaMoed, and that's the parshiot in your tefillin. Now, we established Pesach Mitzrayim we discussed whether it's a korban or a family meal. We tried to explain how it's a bit of both. Pesach Dorot, its purpose, remember Makat Bechorot, and Chag HaMatzot, remember how and why we left Egypt, and then why they're out of order. Okay, that was a review of last week. Now we're going to get to Parshat Pinchas. Now we'll start today's share. And I want to begin with Parshat Pinchas, just a quick review. I'm going to share my screen. If you have a Chumash open, it's easier. I'm going to share a screen which is just in Hebrew I don't want that. I want Perek, not this one. I want Perek. We want Torah. We want Sefer Bamid. Let me open up a different window. Here, Bamidbar, chapters 28. And it's real simple. In chapter 28, the topic is not the holidays. The topic is the daily korban in the Mikdash. Yeah. Just a quick review. We know this by heart. We read this every Rosh Chodesh. By Davar Hashem Moshe Lemor. The opening commandment. Savet b'nei Yisrael b'matay lehem et korbani lachmid li'ishai reach nichochit yishmur li'lachmid b'odo. The daily commandment is, on a regular basis, we have to bring the korban tamid. And we're highlighting it's a reach michoach isha l'Hashem. Let me stop the share and do a quick mute. Mute.
I asked her if she wanted any.
Already, sorry about that. And now we go back and share screen again. And we're back. No, we don't want that. We want share screen or chumash. Here we go. Okay. So we have the classic Moadei Hashem. We have the classic Korban Tamid, which is a Reach Nichoach, and Reach Nichoach reminds us of the flood story, where God smells the Reach Nichoach and enters a brief with mankind in nature, not to start over again, but we're living in a world of tshuva, and therefore the Korban reminds us of our connection to God. And then we have the daily Korban, the day when a keves a day, and then we have every Shabbat a double tamid, two kvasim. Then on Rosh Chodesh we have the bigger Korban, which we'll talk about soon. This is two parim, two cows, one ayah, one ram, seven lambs, and the flower offering proportionate to the size of the animal, and a sin offering, a chatat, from a sirizim. We'll return to all these in a minute. And there we go. That was Shabbat. That was Rosh Chodesh. And now we go to, in order. Rosh Chodesh Nisan, in the month of Nisan on the 14th is Pesach. Mark your calendar. Pesach is on the 14th of Nisan. And on the 15th of Nisan is 7 days of Chag HaMatzot. And then the special Korban you bring on those 7 days. And then we go to what we call Shavuot. This calls Yom HaBikurim. And that continues into chapter 29, which is what we call Rosh Hashanah, which this parsha calls Yom Teruah. And then we have Yom Kippur. And then we have the 7 days of Chag of Sukkot. And we end with Shemini Atzeret. And that's the calendar. And I'll just review it on the source sheet now. And we'll go back to this in a minute. If I go back to my source sheet, what do we have? We have, basically, the pattern is nice and simple. We have the daily Korban, the weekly Korban, the monthly Korban, and the holidays spring. In case you forgot, every time we daven Musaf, other than Shabbat itself, every Rosh Chodesh, every holiday, we always take out at least one Sefer Torah. And if we take out one Sefer Torah, we read from this section, from Parshat Pinchas, Bamidbar chapters 28 and 29, the appropriate section. And if it's when we take out two Sefer Torah, then this is always the after, the second one. It's the most read section from Chumash, more than any other parsha for sure. Now, what's the pattern? Other than the daily Korban and Shabbat, which is like a double daily Korban, almost every Musaf has the exact same pattern. What does it have? It has a certain amount of parim. I guess I'll call parim cows. On Rosh Chodesh is two parim, two cows, one ram, and seven lambs. And that's a burnt offering for God. And a sin offering is sirizim achad achatat. What's going to change on the holidays? The number parim could be one or two. We'll see the pattern in a minute, when it's one and when it's two. It's always one ayola ola, one owes one ram, always seven kvasim, and always one sirizim achatat. Where is there an exception to that? The only exception is going to be on Sukkot, where, pardon the pun, we go ballistic. We have a lot more bulls. We have 13 parim, and then we have, then we go down every day, and we end up with 70 over the, from 13 down to 7 on the 7 days of Chag HaMatzot. And the amount of elim in kvasim is double. It's two elim instead of one, and seven, 14 kvasim instead of seven. We're not going to do that today, but that's because Sukkot has a double nature. It's a Tishrei holiday and a Shlosh Regalim holiday. I'll try to explain that when we explain what the Shlosh Regalim holidays are. Now, remember, Rosh Chodesh is setting the calendar for the months of the year. And here we have lunar dates for all the holidays, whenever possible. And we have a group of holidays which share the same Korban, which is what we see. Rosh Chodesh, Chag HaMatzot, and what we call Shavuot have the exact same Korban, which is what? Two parim, again, two bulls, one ram, seven kvasim, and seven lambs, and esir lachatat. Now, the classic question we have all the time is, why all of a sudden is there a need to bring so many sacrifices on Yom Tov? And I'll go back and just explain first without the stop to share. I'll make, maybe call it a bold assumption, that God doesn't need to be fed. Hope we all accept that. In other words, if we're bringing a Korban, it's not, God doesn't need the Korban. We need to do something symbolic of our relationship with God. And the korbanot are symbolic of that relationship. It's called Neshama Perim Sfateinu, that the bringing the korban is for the Jewish people to remember the nature of the relationship with God and the purpose of the holiday. Now, I want to just go back quickly to the concept of how the korbanot relate to the holiday. Let me share my screen real fast. Remember in Sefer Bamidbar, I'll open up in English Hebrew one now. The numbers, there we go. In Sefer Bamidbar in chapter 10, there's the one-time law of Chatzotzrot, of trumpets in the desert. And then we're told, after laws of Chatzotzrot, two psukim, which we're all familiar with. The first one, which unfortunately is two, we've been dealing with this last half of year, should war be imminent in your land and you're about to be attacked by an enemy, then we need to blow shofrot or chatzotzrot. We blow a trua sound. We need to remember that God is judging us. We need to remember that God's judging us. Therefore, zikron is what we need to do. And zikron is also what God does. God judges us. That's he's zocher. He judges us. And we have to remember that we're being judged based on our deeds. But of course, we have to remember that God can forgive us if we're worthy of his forgiveness. That's midat rachamim. So we need to do something to wake ourselves up. We have to wake ourselves up. We blow shofar or play chatzotzrot. We blow trumpets to remember that our relationship with God and the outcome of the war is a function of God, which is a function of our deeds. And therefore, if we remember that, that's going to be a transformative memory that will enable God, for God to help us from our enemies. And I base that on Shlomo's Tefillah in Sefer, in chapter 8 in Sefer Melachim Aleph. We've done that before. In addition to that, even when you're not in trouble, there's still a need sometimes to blow the chatzotot, to blow the trumpets, to remember, which are all the holidays we just mentioned, and by chance, all the times we say Yalla V'Yavo. Then we're commanded to blow a tkiyah with the trumpets on our sacrifices that we bring to God. And there'll be a zikaron in front of Hashem. Ani Hashem Elokechem. We all know this pasuk because it's the grand finale of Rosh Hashanah Musaf, which includes Malchiyot, Zichronot, and Shofrot. Malchiyot is Ani Hashem Elokechem, as Rashi points out. Zichronot is Ve'elechem Zikaron, Lifnei Hashem Elokechem. And Shofrot is Katem B'chatzotzot. It's the last pasuk of, technically, it's the last pasuk of Shofrot in Rosh Hashanah Davening. But it really summarizes all three, as Rashi points out here on the spot. Now, what do we see from here? That the need to blow shofar together with the korbanot tells us that korbanot are part of prayer. And that's why when the rabbis instituted prayer corresponding to the korbanot, they're onto something major. And even if there was a Beit HaMikdash, it's not that the feeding God and bringing korbanot would make a difference. It's the emotions and the understanding that bringing the korban would have an effect on us that will affect God's decision and his judgment of his people. That's why when we say Yalla V'Yavo, we're asking God for a good judgment on these times of the year. Now, why are we being judged? I referred to this as a, I think we use this analogy. When war is imminent, that's like when you go to the dentist for a root canal, you need to go when you're in pain. And then even when you're not in pain, even when you don't have a toothache, you go for a routine checkup to make sure you won't need to go later for a root canal. In other words, the holidays are a type of routine checkup with God. When do we do the routine checkup? Primarily on the critical times of the agricultural year, as we'll see soon in Parshat Amor. And also every Rosh Chodesh, we get a special bonus. We get like a monthly quiz instead of a yearly judgment. And you know, God gives us Rosh Chodesh as a special time once a month to reestablish our relationship with God and be worthy of a good judgment. Now, what I want to explain is why specifically is how these sacrifices should have an effect upon us. So I think we've done this before, but just a quick review. My claim is that the stories in Sefer Bereshit, and we'll see later one in Shemot, are going to give the background to understand the meaning of the Korban. And just a quick reminder, I'll start with the easiest one. If we're going to bring a sin offering, what animal is the best animal to choose based on stories in Sefer Bereshit to remind us of of a sin, especially a collective sin of sinat chinam. That should be real, as easy as could be. What story in Sefer Bereshit? Anyone can chat it or say it. There's a famous story in Sefer Bereshit that reminds us of sinat chinam.
Yosef.
Yeah, Yosef and his brothers. There's a, even a musical about it. It's so obvious. Remember, by I'll show you the psukim in a minute. Now, if I'm bringing a burnt offering, what's the first class example of an ola to God instead of ourselves? That's going to be obviously the Akedah story. Therefore, don't be surprised by bringing an ayol ola. Those are the two easy ones. I want to, based on those two, those two have clear sources in Sefer Bereshit. I'm assuming the other two have sources as well, and that's what I want to go to now quickly. Let's go back to our source sheet. They're all right there. Where are we? Okay. So the Korban Tzibor on the holidays. Again, Rosh Chodesh, we're going to see. Chag HaMatzot and Yom HaBikurim are all identical. Two parim, one ayo, seven klasim, and a series of melchatat. So the Akedah has the ayo la'olah. Remember? Now, whatever the message of the Akedah story is, ask your local philosopher, rabbi, guidance, you know, parshan. There's multiple meanings to the Akedah story, but it must carry a deep meaning about the nature of our relationship with God and his tension. And therefore, the ayo reminds us of that story of the Akedah and its message. Now, I'll skip to Yosef and his brothers. Okay, remember? They take Yosef's coat after they threw him in the pit and sold him. By Shkutu Sirizim, they shech a goat, and they take the blood of the goat, they dip his coat, the ketonah to Yosef, in the blood. They send it to the father for the father to think that it's his fault, remember? Thinking that, you know, his father sent Yosef all alone on a dangerous trip. And that way they take the blame off themselves and put the blame on their father. And only some 20 years later, they realize they made a terrible mistake when they say, Avas Shemim Anachnu. But that's the classic story that tells us the dangers of Sinat Chinam that there's always good reasons for. Now if I want to go back to the Ola, so the Parim, I think, are simple. If I go to what we call Nasa V'Nishma and Sefer Shmot, Moshe writes down all the words of God in Har Sinai. He builds a Mizbech at the bottom of the mountain, remember? And he puts up 12 monuments. He sends the young people of Israel to bring Olot and Shlamim to God. And what animals are brought at Har Sinai? He takes Olot and Shlamim from Parim, specifically from bulls or from cows. They take the blood of those Parim and put it into big containers called Agonot. And then Moshe takes the Sefer HaBrit, could be the Ten Commandments. Big argument exactly what specifically Sefer HaBrit, but it's definitely our commitment to be God's people. He reads it and the people answer Na'aseh V'Nishma. And I should have, let me just read a real chumash instead. So we have the English. Go back to Sefer Shmot. I didn't copy the most important part. How did we lose that there? Sefer Shmot 24:7. We've got to do the English Hebrew now. Moshe comes down from the mountain, tells the people the words of God and all his laws. The people answer, we're going to do it. Moshe writes them all down. He builds an Izbeach, builds an altar, 12 monuments. He sends the young people of Israel, maybe the firstborn, to bring the Olot and their Parim. Moshe takes the blood and puts them in big containers called Agonot. The other half of the blood puts on the altar. He reads the Sefer HaBrit, and the people answer, Na'aseh V'Nishma. The community of Israel makes a commitment to be God's people forever. And then Moshe, Vaykach Moshe Tadam, Vaizrok Ala'am. Moshe takes the blood of the Parim, sprinkles on the people. And what's Moshe say? This blood represents the Brit that God made between himself and the people of Israel. So if I have Dam Parim on a holiday, that needs to remind me of our commitment to be God's people forever. Now, the only other story that explains the Parim, the Ayol Olah now makes perfect sense. That's why it's always one Ayol. And then, if I go back to Sefer Bereshit, there's Bereshit here. We read this on Rosh Hashanah, I don't think, not by chance. In chapter 21 in Sefer Bereshit, after Hashem Pakad at Sarah and Yitzhak is born, we have one final story between Avram and Avimelech. in verse 21. At that time, Avimelech, let me make this bigger. At that time, I'm going to get a lot bigger. Verse 21, verse 22. Avimelech, together with the head of his army, tells Avram, Elohim imcha b'chol asher ata oseh. For the first time after all their interactions, Avimelech, who's his father was king, he's the classic king of a foreign nation. He has an army, though he's sovereign, and he has a positive relationship with Avram Avinu, and sees Avram as a representative of God and as a mentor. And therefore, he says, God's with you, therefore, swear to me. And what do you call it? They make a treaty between for four generations, and be kind to me like I was kind with you. Basically, he wants to get along. He's looking up to Avram as a mentor and as a partner in society. And Avram agrees to the treaty. And then Avram gives Musar, he gives Tochacha, he gives rebuke to Avimelech about water rights of the land. And Avimelech agrees, you're right, I had no idea. I don't know who did it, but just tell me and he'll take care of it. But basically, Avram now becomes the mentor for Avimelech's behavior. And Avram now gives a gift to Avimelech. They enter a covenant to work together. And then as a symbol of that covenant, Avram takes seven lambs. And Avimelech asks Avram, what's the meaning of these seven lambs? And he says, these seven lambs represent we have the rights to this water, but it's going to be the symbol of the Brit. Therefore, they call the place Be'er Sheva to this day. And that's where they made a treaty to work together and be honest with each other. And Avram now becomes the mentor. Remember, he called him Nasi Elima Tapatochini, you're like a prince of God. Avimelech, basically in this story, Avram reaches pretty much the apex of his career where everyone looks up to him. And therefore, they make a brit in Be'er Sheva. Avimelech is able to leave and they return to their land nearby in Eretz Plishtim. Avram builds an eshel in Be'er Sheva. And Avram now in Be'er Sheva, where he made this treaty, calls out in the name of God to all the people around him. And that's Avram fulfilling the goal of Hodu L'Hashem Kiru Bishmo. Whereas Avram is able to make a name for God because he's established, because he's respected, because of the way he lives his life. And therefore, being a light to other nations is represented by the story of Avimelech and the seven Kvasim. Now, if I put all these together now, all these korbanot that we bring on a regular basis on holidays where we're gathering as a nation to remember why we're chosen and the purpose of our chosenness, then Davin Musaf can have, I think, special meaning if we understand what the original purpose of these korbanot were. Basically, what happens? We're going to bring Parim to remember our commitment to be God's people at Har Sinai, Shmo 24/7. I always remember the message of our individual connection to God and the theme of the Akedah. Seven Kvasim, remembering that we need to be light to other nations. And the Sirizim, to remember the dangers of Sinat Chinam and the whole process of doing Shuvah and being careful not to fall into the pitfalls of Sinat Chinam. And those are, each one are super key messages that relate especially to our national behavior. Again, our national commitment to be God's people on the holidays, together with the personal commitment, together with being alike to other nations and understanding our purpose, and the constant warning of the dangers of Sinat Chinam, not just sin, but sin against a fellow Jew, thinking it's always for a good reason, and how to be careful of that. So in light of that, that's going to explain when we gather together on a holiday, for whatever the reason of the holiday will be, which we'll see in Parsha Damor, on a regular basis, we bring these korbanot in the Beit HaMikdash. What did they do? When they brought these korbanot, we saw in chapter 10 in Sefer Bamidbar, we blew shofar. If you know the Mishnah, Masechet Tamid, when they blew shofar, the Levim opened up and said Pirkei Tehilim. And most of the Pirkei Tehilim, which is nowadays Shir Shoyom, is rebuke and guidance about Ni'eleh B'har Hashem. Remember? Shiftu Dav Yatom, Anishvat Stiko. No, it's talking. But each parak is a type of rebuke to the people to remind them of how they need to behave. Okay, the sources. I think Rabbi Jay send a copy of the sources? They'll be up. I don't think I can share my file. It'll be up. I'll send it. So by the end of this year, I'll put it up when I take the questions. I have to save the file to the hard drive and to a tribe, but I think they should be up on the website by the end of this year. Okay. So that was my little add-on to make Musaf meaningful. And that's why in all the holidays, when we take out at least one Sefer Torah, we read always from Parshat Pinchas, and it's always the second one on the holidays. It's also what we quote in Musaf. When we daven Musaf, we always quote from Parshat Pinchas. In my opinion, it's a section of Chumash everyone should know and study sometimes in their Jewish education. And from my experience, most students never studied. You know, they might have heard of Pinchas, the story of Pinchas, you know, with the spear and everything, but knowing the holidays in Pinchas and where they are as a unit, most students are less aware of. But it's something, because it's so basic to our prayers, everyone should know where it's from in Chumash. Now, let's get to, oh, here we go. Here's the source sheet. Very good. Thanks, Ruth. Now, back to our custom. Who remembers a custom that's spread among most Jewish communities on Chol HaMoed when we lane from Parsha Pinchas, we sing what's called Ke'ele. It's called Ke'ele Tasu Layom Shibat Yamim. Anyone have that? Now, Asher's nodding his head. No. People remember the word, but I simply want to explain what Pshat is and how special that is. So let's take a look now. I'm going to share my screen again and go back now to my Chumash, and which we want this one, Bamidbar Chavchet. Okay. Now we want to go back to Chavchet, back to Per Chavchet. Now we can make it a little bit bigger. Again, the English is not so important here. The main thing is the unit. Okay. On the, remember Rosh Chodesh is the two parim, one ayo, seven kvasim, and a sir lachatat. So on the first month is Pesach. Okay. It's a standalone. On the 15th is a holiday called Chag Shivat Matzmichel. Now, what's really interesting, I'm not sure if I shared this with you before, the description of the holidays in Pinchas is slightly different than its description in Emor. Hopefully we'll get to Emor soon and see the description of the holiday. Moadei Hashem in Parshat Emor defines the holiday itself. The topic in Parshat Emor, instead of Vayikra, are the holidays and their purpose. The topic in Parshat Pinchas is the sacrifice we bring on the day, the Tamid and the Musaf. But when we describe the holiday, we don't describe the holiday, we describe what we do on the holiday. I'll try to prove that. Understand? It's, what do we do on these holidays, not what's the purpose of the holiday? For example, what do we do on Yom Kippur? We'll see in a minute. Yom Kippur is not called Yom Kippur. It's called, I'll just jump ahead to Yom Kippur. That's the best example. On Yom Kippur, what's it say? That's not the holiday. That's what we do on the holiday. And what we don't do. What do we do on Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is called Yom HaZikaron. It's a day where God remembers us. But what do we do? Yom Truah Yelachem. Yom Truah, the purpose of the holiday is not to blow shofar. What we do on the holidays, we blow shofar to remember that God's judging us. But we describe the holiday by what we do. Sukkot isn't called Sukkot. On the 15th day of the 7th month, Mikra Kodesh, Utasu, Bechagotem Chag Lashem Shivat Yamin. We celebrate for 7 days. We don't even call it Sukkot here. What do? We celebrate. Simchat Beit HaShoeva. And then we bring, of course, the Korban that we talk about. But the holidays are described by what we do on the holiday. Even on the 8th day. What do we have? We have an Atzeret. We have a gathering. But that's what we do. And get about what we don't do. If that's the case, what do we do on the 14th? We bring a Pesach Lashem. And what do we do on the 15th? We'll see. We eat matzah. So look how, here, I'll give it even a better example. We'll end with Pesach. Look what happens on what we call Shavuot. Okay? Uv'yom ha'bikurim, bakrivem k'nchachad ha'shal Lashem. What do? After counting 7 weeks, we bring a flower offering in the Beit HaMikdash, the Shtei Lechem, from the new grain. Remember, we can eat the new grains after Pesach already, after the first day of Chol HaMoed. In the Mikdash, we don't bring the new grain until after Shavuot. So that's called Yom HaBikurim. So all the holidays are described by what we do on the holiday. And it can follow by what we don't do. Now, in that case, what do we do on the 14th of the month? We have Pesach. We bring the Korban Pesach. On the 15th, what do? We have a Chag. Shivat Yamim Matzot Yechel. It's not called Chag HaMatzot, it's called, we eat matzah for 7 days. Okay. We have a gathering on the first day. Now, look at the korban that we bring on the first day. Again, two cows, two bulls, one ayah, one ram, and seven lambs. Got it? And the flour offering, based on the size of the animal. Remember, in Yisaron for a keves, two esronim for an ayah, and three esronim for a par, all relative. In addition to the daily olat atamid. Now, usually when it comes to korbanot like the nesim in Parshat Naso, we do each day separately. Finally, right, what do we have? We finally have what's called like a little quotation mark there. Instead of repeating it for every day, we finally say ka'ela. We have the exact same korban for these 7 days. Let me do. I'll use the other source sheet. I have it better. Have it more highlighted. Where are we here? There we are. Okay. So on the first day, 14th day of the month, Pesach Hashem. On the 15th, 7 days, Matzot Yechel. First day, Mikra Kodesh. What's the Mikra Hashem? What's the Korban we bring? Two Parim. Shnai, got it? Ayah Achad. Seven Kvasim. Just like Rosh Chodesh. It relates to the moon and the lunar day. Now, in case I didn't mention, but the lunar dates of holidays are only in Emor and Pinchas. We don't have lunar dates in Re'eh or in Shmot, or in with the Shosh Rogalim and Mishpatim and Kitisa. Of course, we have the lunar date for Pesach in Shmot chapter 12. Now, so we bring the same thing. And instead of going day by day, what do we see when we're done? We get Sirachad Achatat, Lachaper Lechem. They say Ke'el, that means we do the same thing for all 7 days of Chag HaMatzot, even the last day. Now, the last day is special because we have a Bikra Kodesh, we gather, we don't do malacha. It's a Yom Tov, but it's the exact same Korban. Now, who knows what halacha lamaisa is because of this, right? Because of the fact that there's nothing new, the Korban doesn't change, how does that affect how we daven? Anyone remember how that affects our davening? And other minhagim.
Halel problem.
Yeah. That's the real reason we do Chatzi Halel. The other reason about, you know, Masay Adai Tabim Biam, that's a later add-on. It's cute. It might be true, but that's not the technical reason. The other difference is we don't make a Shechiyanu, right? On the seventh day of Chag HaMatzot, on the last day of Chag HaMatzot, we don't make a Shechiyanu, if I'm not mistaken. Am I right? And when you light candles, you don't say Shechiyanu on the last day. It's all because of that Ke'ela. Now, that's why people in Shul are so happy with Ke'ela, because it's a shorter davening. Maybe that's the reason they sing Ke'ela. But it's nice Tamei Mikra. But again, I'm assuming people know Ke'ela. I want to explain where it's coming from and how it affects the reason we don't make a Shechiyanu on the last day of Yom Tov and why we do Chatzi Halel. Now, a little add-on, which I'm not sure if I'm right, but there's something that bothered me for years. And that is, in all through Parshat Emor, sometimes it says Milvado Lata Tamid, sometimes it says Alolo Lata Tamid. I'll show you what I mean. On Yom HaShabbat, we bring what? Two kvasim, a'olata tamid. Got it? In addition, olata tamid. On Rosh Chodesh, what do we bring? A'olata tamid. Right? How about Chag HaMatzot? What do we do? What's it say? Kelet says, Yom Shabbat Yemim Nach Meshavachem, a'olata tamid. Got that? Now, what happens here? I'm sorry. I skipped one. Oh, here. Here it says Milvado Lata Tamid. Okay? But on the first day, it's called on the first day of Chag HaMatzot, we say Milvado Lata Tamid. And then for the 7 days, we say Alo Lata Tamid. Hope that's clear. I'll say it again. On every day is a Korban Tamid. Shabbat is Alo Lata Tamid. Rosh Chodesh also is Alo Lata Tamid. The first time we have Milvado Lata Tamid is on the first day of Chag HaMatzot. Got that? Milvad Olat Tamid before the Ke'ila. Now, then we say Ke'ila
is Tashu Shiva Tamid. Menachem?
Yeah.
It says Milvad
Olat
Boker.
Asher Lot Tamid. I mean, but the word Milvad.
So there's that extra, but it's accepted.
Okay, Milvad Olat Boker, Asher Lot Tamid. Okay? But we have the word Milvad, and here we have Al Olat Tamid. Okay? I'm sorry. Okay. Okay, it's a little bit longer. Now, how about Yom HaBikurim? What's it say? Mevar olata tamid. Without the el asher lo olata boker. Let's take a look at the rest of them. Perach avtet, Rosh Hashanah, what is it? Milvad olata tamid. Yom Kippur, what's it say? Milvad olata tamid. Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaSukkot, what's it say? Milvad olata tamid. And every single one is Milvad, you can check it out. They're all Milvads. Milvad, Milvad, got it? And so we have Milvad olata tamid, and Milvad.
And Shana, it also has Milvad Olata Chodesh.
Asher lo olata tamid. Okay, but you always have the word Milvad as opposed to Al. That's all. I'm saying it seems like it's rather random, but I think I found a pattern. What happens when there's a new holiday that's once a year, it's Milvad, and when it's something that's on a regular basis, it's Al. So Shabbos happens all the time. All right. So Shabbos is Olat Tamid. Rosh Chodesh, often, every month. It's not once a year. Whenever I have a once a year holiday, I have it, it's Milvad. But the 6 days of Chag HaMatzot, the last 6 days of Chag HaMatzot, there's nothing new. So I go back to Al. But all the other holidays, the Korban is unique. That holiday. And therefore, Yom HaBikurim, Milvad. Yom HaZikaron, Milvad. There was all the holidays. And because Chag HaSukkot, every day has a special, different Korban, it's going to be Milvad Olata Tamid. And Shmini Esar is also going to be Milvad. But the 6 days of Chag, of the last 6 days of Chag HaMatzot is similar to Rosh Chodesh and Shabbat because it's nothing new. It's the same thing as the Korban before. Anyway, it could be the reason. I found the pattern. Totally technical, no deep meaning, nothing special, other than how come it says Al and sometimes Mavad. That might be the reason. If I'm right, I'm not sure, but if anyone heard a different reason, I'd be more than happy to share it with people. Okay, now.
Okay, I don't want to nitpick here.
Yeah.
But it sounds like it's from the Psukim. It sounds like on Chag Pesach, Chag HaMatzot, there's a double Lashon. It's Al Olata Tamid, but then there's a Milvad in verse 23. Milvad Olata Boker. That's the
Milvad. No, Chag HaMatzot, not Pesach. Chag HaMatzot.
Chag HaMatzot, correct. Chag HaMatzot, Milvad.
And on the first day of Chag HaMatzot.
Al Olat.
The second I have Ke'ele and the same thing, nothing new is happening.
Okay, the Ke'ele is Al.
Ke'ele is Al, but the first day is Milvad. Is okay. That a din? The first day of Pesach, the first day of Chag HaMatzot is unique. The next 6 days are the same, and therefore it's Al. That's the only pattern. There's definitely a pattern that there's definitely, it's sometimes Al and Mevad, and that would explain the difference. Again, no deep meaning, just a technicality. Just, it's called nitpicking, I agree, but just for the fun of it. There was something bothering me, and I just thought of it one time. Okay, now let's get to the Modei Hashem. Now that was it. So we covered Parsha Bamidbar. That's every day's learning for Mapter. Now we can stop this share and go back to my regular source sheet. And oh my gosh, it's late. I shouldn't have done that. It took up too much time. Okay, Parsha Damor. I made a quick little outline how Parsha Damor works. I'll show it in Chumash. But first we have the intro, the first three lines, Moedei Hashem. Moed is from the Shoresh Vad, Liva'ed, to meet. Vav Ayin Dalid. Therefore, there are times that we meet God. And Ohel Moed is a tent of meeting where we meet God. Moedei Hashem are times of the year that we meet God. Now, where do we meet God? B'makom HaShivchar. That's the law. That's the holidays in Re'eh. Or the Shnei, when Shosh Pan Mishan Yer Kos Chet Shnei Adon Hashem, we come and meet God wherever his house will be. But the idea of holidays is we meet God. Nowadays, we don't have a mikdash. We go to shul and we gather there, but we meet the place that represents our connection to God. Now, we'll talk about the strange introduction to the holiday, but we have the introduction in the first group Sukkim, and we parenthetically mentioned Shabbat, which is Tchilat Mikrei Kodesh. I'm not sure if you're aware, when you say Kiddush Friday night, you're referring to these three Sukkim, which we'll go to show you in a minute, but it's the introduction to the Mikrei Kodesh. Mikrei Kodesh is a time we call out people to gather, basically national holidays, and Shabbat is the introduction to the holiday season, It's not a Mo'ed, but it's a Mikra Kodesh. I'll try to explain as we see the Psukim. Then there's Psukim of Chag HaMatzot. We'll see in a minute. Five Psukim of Chag HaMatzot, which aren't telling us anything we didn't know before from Sefer Shemot. And then we have Sefirat HaOmer, which is totally new. I'll explain why it's a type of an insert, right? Because it doesn't have a lunar date. Then we have Yom HaZikaron and Yom HaKippurim in the next section with their lunar dates. And the question is, are they agricultural or what's the reason for the holidays? We'll try to understand. Then we have the 7 days of Sukkot, which are, again, are presented twice. Sukkot, we have its lunar date with no explanation, just a holiday. And then we have a strange summary. We'll see in a minute of the Moedim. And then we go to Sukkot again. So basically, Pesach and Chag HaMatzot, Chag HaMatzot and Chag HaSukkot, each one has a double presentation. Pesach, I have the Chag HaMatzot side, the Moed, with nothing agricultural, remembering leaving Egypt. And then I have Sefirat HaOmer, which is agricultural, which starts sometime on Chol HaMoed. Now, Sukkot, we have it presented first with its lunar date, nothing agricultural. And then we're going to have Sukkot presented again after the summary with its agricultural element, with Chag HaSif. Got it? Which shows you that the holidays have a double nature. They're all historical and they're all agricultural. Meaning, even if there wasn't a historical event, I would have an agricultural holiday because they're all key times of the agricultural year. And even if I didn't have an agricultural event, I would need a holiday to remember the theme of that holiday. In other words, every holiday, every Jewish holiday has a core theme that relates to our relationship with God. Be it Gaz Midat HaRachamim and Yom Kippur, God's kingdom, Malchiyot and Rosh Hashanah, our freedom from Egypt, and the Exodus story and Chumotot, not letting prosperity get to our head, Sukkot time, each one has a theme which applies to every day of your life, but once a year that theme gets a booster shot. I've used many times that Mother's Day analogy. There was all the holidays focus on core themes of day-to-day Judaism, which I think relates directly to Korban, to Parshat Pinchas. There's the Olat HaTamid, which is our daily Korban. Every holiday has a booster shot. But the purpose of the booster shot on the seasonal holidays is to make our day-to-day life and our day-to-day relationship with God extra meaningful. So every holiday is going to have a core theme that I need that needs a little boost. Remember why we use the Mother's Day analogy? Because really every day is Mother's Day, but once a year I go crazy about it to make sure every day is Mother's Day. It's not saying only today, but because every day it's important, once a year I need a booster for that theme. So that's why the Korban Tamid going together with the extra Korban on the holiday, that it's so basic to our Judaism, but I think it's reflected when we saw in Parshat Pinchas with all the holidays based on the Olat HaTamid. Got the idea? I think it's a logical explanation for why Chumash goes out of its way to say Olat HaTamid and not Olat HaTamid. It's the daily Korban. In addition to that, I bring something extra. But that extra goes back to how I behave every day. Rav Amital would always quote, I forgot where the source is. It's a Midrash somewhere that Et hakeves achat taseh bavoker, v'et hakeves taseh ben arbayim is a klal gadol b'Torah. Rav Akiva says in Vayikra, v'avta l'recha kamocha is a klal gadol. I forgot which Tana says that, but another Tana says that Et hakeves achat taseh bavoker is a bigger klal than after Recha Kamocha. Because it's a klal, or your daily routine is how you build your daily routine, how you lead your life with your fellow man and with God. That's the car in your relationship with God. The holidays are there to boost it. Now, it's like you want to use it, but forget the Mother's Day analogy. Celebrating an anniversary, right? Is the key to marriage. Is the day-to-day life or vacation time or holiday time? Each one builds on the other, but the core relationship is a day-to-day. Now, so that's the mivneh. And I need to go back now to a chumash again, I'm sorry I have to do this with the Hebrew Chumash, because you can't see the Parshiot in a English Hebrew Chumash. Nothing you can do about it. So we got to go back now to Emor. Bum, bum, bum. Should be. What happened to Emor? No, what happened to me here? Here we are. Okay. Now, look at the structure again. Look at the Parshiot. That's what's important for me. The first three psukim, right? God tells Moshe, tell them, Moadei Hashem, Asher Tikra Moadei Kodesh, parenthetically Shabbat, and then Ele Moadei Hashem. That should be clear? In other words, here's the header. God tells Moshe, tell Bnei Israel, these are Moadei Hashem, these are the times we meet God, and we decide when to meet, because we decide when Rosh Chodesh is, because these all have lunar dates. You decide, we're called Bikrei Kodesh, in contrast to Shabbat, which is set, it's not up to us. Every 7 days is Shabbat. That's set ever since the months started falling. And that doesn't change. But Rosh Chodesh is up to us. Therefore, we go out and we call people and gather. These are my Moedim. Parenthetically, Shabbat. And then here are the Moedim. Because Shabbat is not a Moed, because it's not based on the lunar calendar. It's based on the sun every 7 days. But the Moedim are based on the lunar calendar. Now, why Shabbat first? So there's a famous, what do you call it? Rabban brings it down to tell you that technically why Melacha and Shabbos is different. But basically, if I want to make it nice and clear, and nice and simple, keeping Shabbat, I'm sorry, not doing work on Shabbat creates Shabbat. You follow? No, it's Shvitat Melacha, like stopping all creativity on Shabbat. That's what makes it Shabbat. What makes Shabbos Shabbos is stopping your work. On Yom Tov, I call it a bank holiday. Not working enables a holiday. Doesn't create the holiday. You follow? When you mekabel Shabbat, when you stop working, when you stop all creativity, that's what makes it Shabbat. Not working is the essence of Shabbat. You could, but you don't. You hold back. You could be creative, and you hold back from your creativity. That act of Shvitah creates Shabbat. On Yom Tov, the goal is not to work, but to enable a holiday with its theme, the banks have to be closed. That's what the Ramban calls Melacha Shebasadot, means working in the field. It means the work you can't do, basically, what most people think, most people don't keep Shabbos, or keep half Shabbos, whatever you want to call it. What they think Shabbos is what really Yom Tov is. It means I'm not going to my office on Shabbos. I can't drive my car. I can't watch television, but I'm not working on Shabbos. I don't go to the office. I don't do work on Shabbos, but I have a day off. No, that's basically what we call a bank holiday. That's Melacha on Yom Tov. You know, to enable Yom Tov, to enable a national celebration, banks have to be closed. But it's not working that makes it Yom Tov. It's not working enables Yom Tov because the banks are closed. The market's closed. And now people can gather because no one has to go to work. Because the second second banks are open, you don't have a holiday. People can't come to shul. Now, and therefore, the definition of Melacha on Shabbos is Kol Melacha. Remember? And on Yom Tov, it's always Kol Melechet Avodah. That's famous. Read the Ramban on the Pshat. Explains it beautifully. Ramban on the spot. I'm sure it's here. I forget which one. The Ramban here, the Ramban here. But Ramban in the beginning of Modim talks about what's called Melacha Shabbos Adot. Now, when you make Kiddush on Friday night, remember you say, Shabbat is Zecher L'Maseh Breshit. That's the Ten Commandments in Shemot. It's Tchilat V'Mikrei Kodesh, which is right here, the beginning of Emor. It's the introduction. And sort of, it's the Melacha of Shabbat overrides Melacha on Yom Tov. When Shabbos comes out in Yom Tov, we follow Shabbos laws and not Yom Tov laws. And then it's also Zecher Tzemit Mitzrayim. That's the Ten Commandments in Devarim. That's what we say in Kiddush every Friday night. Now, so the first moed we have is, again, the 14th is Pesach and the 15th is Chag HaMatzot, but there's nothing we didn't know before. No, we knew all these laws beforehand. No, Melacha, 7 days eating Chag HaMatzot, that's nothing new. The Chiddush is going to be what? It's going to be what we call Sefirat HaOmer. From Pasuk Tet, the Chabet is going to be Sefirat HaOmer. And that's why we lane it on, this is to be laning on the second day of Chag HaMatzot, when we do Sefirat HaOmer. Now, even in Chutz La'aretz, we have different leaning, I'm pretty sure. on the first day and second day, even though it's 2 days Yom Tov. Now, what I want you to notice is there can't be a lunar date for Sefirat HaOmer. And we'll see why. And that's why it's inserted. Notice there's a dibor, Ela Moed Hashem, Dabel B'nei Yisrael, Ela Moed Hashem. And then we have the Moed. Then we have a new dibor because we're talking about a new topic. This is not a Moed. This is going to be something agricultural. It has nothing to do with the moon. Because when do we celebrate this holiday? Dabel B'nei Yisrael Matavim. Pretend we only had this by itself. Tell B'nei Yisrael, when you come to the land, okay, and you begin your harvest, you bring the Omer to God. I'll go back to this pasuk in a minute with English Hebrew in a second. I want to simply go the rest of the parsha. The Korban HaOmer takes us right to Sefirat HaOmer for 7 weeks until we get to Chag HaShavuot. And that's basically our grain harvest in the land of Israel. Starts mid-April, ends mid-June. And that's the only time during the year you can collect grain. And that's why at the very end, we have the laws of Lekech, Shicha, and Peah. Because that's how we thank God for our harvest. During our harvest, keep in mind, there's other people in need. And then we have the lunar date for what we call Yom HaZikaron, or Zikron Truah, and the lunar date for Yom HaKippurim, and then the laws of Sukkot, with the summary of the Moadim in the middle, Moadei Hashem, after I finish Sukkot with nothing agricultural, and after I finish my summary of the Moadim, I go, ach, on the 15th day of the month, Bas Bechem Etfot Haaretz, when we bring in our grain harvest, we have a chag for 7 days, and then we have the Arba Minim, Lachtem, what do you call it? Peis Hadarab, Chabot Marim, etc. And then we sit in Sukkot for 7 days. The Man Yudu Dorat Echem, and that's a Shiran Sukkot. I don't go into. Just I want to point out that Sukkot has a unique add-on for its agricultural aspect. Notice the Modim are all lunar. And but the national holidays where we gather, they'll have an historical element to it. That's, you know, sitting in Sukkot. But they also have an agricultural element, and the agricultural element is presented in a unique manner. Here it's an add-on after the summary for Sukkot, and by Pesach, or by, I'm sorry, by Sefirat HaOmer, it's inserted between the Moedim with a separate dibor. This whole section here is an insert. Now, what I want to do is I want to read this insert and pretend it's not here. Pretend this was somewhere else in Chumash, okay? Pretend this dibor stood alone without being included in MR. I understand how the rabbis read this and what Chumash is up to. So let me stop this year and open up a regular English Hebrew Chumash. We have right here Genesis. We don't want Genesis. We want Leviticus chapter 23. Okay. Verse 9. Listen carefully. God tells Moshe, tell Bnei Israel, tell them, when you come to land, which I'm giving you, and you do what? And you begin your harvest, bring a
share a, screen, please.
I didn't share my screen. My mistake. Okay, sorry about that. Thank you. We're going to share my screen, and here we go. Thank you for reminding me. Okay. Sefer Vayikra, chapter 20. Here. We just had Pesach and Chag HaMatzot. We finished. A new dibor. God tells Bnei Israel, when you come to the land of Israel and you begin your grain harvest, this can't apply in the desert because there's no grain harvest in the desert. Reading manna. You bring Omer from the beginning of your harvest to the Kohen. And then you wave the Omer in front of God. Mimorchat HaShabbat. Now, we have no idea what that means, correct? If these tzukim were not in the middle of Parshat Emor and stood alone, when would I do this? It depends. It's totally dependent on the grain harvest. It has nothing to do with Passover. Understand? Whenever my grain begins to grow, depends on the season. Whenever the grain grows, the first Sunday of the grain harvest season, I wave something, and then I bring a special korban that day, and then I can start eating my first grain after I wave that, bring that special korban omer, and then I count 7 weeks, which is the 7 weeks of the grain harvest. And make a holiday called, with the Shtei Lechem, etc., without going into all of it. And we call it in that day, Mikar Kor Shtei Lechem, Hukat Olam B'chol Mashvotechem Ador Otechem. This has nothing to do with the lunar calendar has everything to do with an agricultural calendar. Make sense? Now, this could stand alone. But what does Chumash do? Chumash inserts this commandment in the middle of the holidays. So what's it basically telling you to do? By inserting this agricultural commandment in the middle of the lunar calendar of holidays, it's telling you basically connect this holiday to Chag HaMatzot. You follow? I'm going to go back down to the other screen I just had. Where's my other screen? Here we go. That's why I'm saying this is, let me make this a lot smaller so you realize the insert. And my time is up, so I'll finish here. I'm just going to make the screen smaller. It's getting dark now because it's almost time for Marv. Okay? And I have to do B'dikat Chametz in a minute. Okay. So you see what I've highlighted here? This whole section, remember, these are Moedim. Here's Moedei Hashem. We should annotate and my little drawer here. Here. My line here. These are the Moedim. Got it? That's the first Moed. Then I have this whole section here, which has nothing to do with the Moedim. And then I begin again here with the next Moed on the seventh month on the first day. And basically this is inserted, the laws, this whole section here. I'm sorry about that. Can't draw so good here today. This whole section is inserted in the middle of the Moedim. How do the rabbis interpret that? God wants us to connect Sfirat Omer to the holiday of Chag HaMatzot. If that's the case, what's Meruchat HaShabbat? Shabbat can be the first day of Yom Tov, which we have Shvitat Malacha. Now, why the 16th? That's a share in Omer, which we didn't have time to do. I've done that share before. I did a whole series on the Mana and Shemitah and everything. And that's a whole share on why it's called Omer. It goes back to the Mana. And I'll just give it in a nutshell, basically, is that I'll stop with this. Is that you can't miss the connection between Sfirat HaOmer and the story of the manna, because how much man could you take? You're allowed to take Omer Lagogolet. On the source sheet, I have all the sources. If you want to go over them again, the Omer is prepares us for Matan Torah. The manna is similar to Torah team. The whole manna experience starts 3 weeks before we get to Torah, in preparation for Matan Torah. But we're prepared. We prepare by how we share our food. And therefore, here's the commandment God. Okay. We take an Omer per person. Omer was the amount that each person could take. And they measured Omer, it was the 10th, 25. But basically, everyone took as much as they needed, not as much as they wanted. Now, what happens? In theory, everyone should take only as much as they need. Agreed? That would be like nice, good old comment. The problem is, sometimes, in other words, if there was grain every day of the year, there was grain in your field, there would be no need to hoard. Go out and you know, harvest your grain as much a day at a time. And no reason to take more than you need. The problem is, because of the nature of our agriculture, grain only grows 2 months a year. And therefore, I need to hoard to take as much as I need. I need to hoard. You got it? That's my point? And therefore, I'm allowed to hoard to have as much as I need. No, but I can't overhoard. Got my point? So what Chumash is teaching you by bringing the Omer, that's what was the message of the Omer? What happened on Shabbat? That you take as much as you need every day because there's nothing on, because the man won't fall on Shabbos, you're allowed to hoard on Friday. You understand what Friday teaches you? Friday teaches you that when God provides you surplus, you're a trustee for what you need. The goal is take as much as you need. But if God gives you surplus, you're allowed to take the surplus, but you become a trustee to use it for when you need it. So it's okay to hoard. And sometimes you have to hoard because of the nature of agriculture. But because you now have, you're permitted to hoard, still keep in mind the needs of the less fortunate who don't have anything. And that's why during the grain harvest, when I need to hoard, because I need that grain for the whole year, and maybe even for, there might be a famine the next year, I'm allowed to hoard, and therefore what's Chumash tell you, and we're in the shir with that, what's Chumash tell you? At the end of all these laws, you make this holiday, how do you apply it? When you do harvest your holiday, don't take your entire field, leave over a corner for the poor, remember, leave over your leket, remember, thing, and leave it for the poor and the needy, it's called leket shichah and peah. Always have in mind, even though you're allowed to take more than you need, always remember there's people who don't have it all, and you have to find the balance between them. And that's what these mitzvot educate us in what we do with our prosperity, which is good. That's a whole different shiur already on the Omer, but that prepares us for our Sinan. Anyway, I did that way too fast, but I have to stop now. Let's see if there's anything real quick in the chat. It's real important. Chat. Okay, check real fast. Okay, Chag Sameach. And okay, Vinizkartem is wordplay. God judges you and you remember that God's judging you. Look in the Parshanim. Vinizkartem, I forget what's called, maybe reflexive or something like that. I forget what the word is in English grammar. But it's you being remembered and God remembering you. We say it in the Alavio, don't we? Right? We ask God, Zachreinu L'Tova, give us a good judgment today. But we have to remember, we want God to remember, Zichroneinu V'Zichron Avoteinu. We want God to remember what we're doing so that it'll give us a good judgment. Okay. Okay, got the sources there, I think. Okay. Rabbi Ari Kaplan translates solet for the mincha as wheat meal, not flour. Okay, wheat meal. Meal is ground flour, isn't it? Ground grain is meal?
No, it's a 15-minute shiur, and there's a darn good reason why it's dafka solet. Just remember the mission in Menachot, that when the Gizbar had checked when somebody brought a mincha, how did he check it? He stuck his hand into it. If it came out white, it hadn't been properly
Oh, yeah, okay, yeah. I can add to that also, because I did a chabur on that. When you add oil to the solet, when you add oil, it makes it that you can do kmitza with it. If you grind it too fine, it's not moist, then you can't, it's not good for the mincha.
I think there's a way better way of explaining it, but it's a 15-minute shiur.
Okay, we'll do that later. Okay.
I can't give it to you.
We'll talk about it next time.
The structure and nutritional content of the wheat, and I think it's exceedingly significant why we have to bring a mincha with every korban.
Oh, that's for sure, because it's basically man's creativity, his telem elokim, is reflected by being domesticating wheat and domesticating animals. And that's why the korbanot are going to be from animals, from domesticated animals and from domesticated wheat. Because that makes us different than animals. That's again a whole share. We'll discuss it one time. Okay. Why for the chagim is midbar not baik? That's a good question. The laws of Bamidbar for sure belong in Vayikra, but all through Bamidbar, there's 5-6 different times where laws that belong in Vayikra are inserted in Bamidbar instead. That's a share and sefer Bamidbar, which we've probably done a long time ago, but we can discuss that next week maybe. We'll go through. Okay, anyway, I have to run to Marv. Milvad and Al. Okay, that's good. Thank you. Already. Anyway, everyone have a Chag Shabbos Sameach. We should have Gula again, hopefully. It's time for a Gula holiday where something good happens on Yom Tov. So we can pray for that, and we should be worthy of that. And hopefully this Pesach will be real Gula. So everyone have a Chag Sameach, and a meaningful Seder.
Thank you.
Okay. Okay, bye-bye.
Thank you. Chag Sameach.